All right, today we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 2. This will be a two-part Christmas message, kind of continuing on the theme of seeing God's glory, which we saw last Sunday. Also, FYI, I am using some notes from a sermon in 2006. But for those of you who have that sermon fresh in your minds, you can rest assured it's a brand new outline with new application points. But when I found out yesterday I was preaching, I'm like, well, I need a little help here. But hopefully what was said back then is still relevant to today. And that brings us to the title of today's message: Seeking and Worshiping Christ our King. We're going to read about a passage that for Christians, and even those who may not know Christ, is somewhat familiar, about some wise men or magi who come from the east to worship the Christ child. And the way Matthew writes this, it's quite compelling and intriguing, inspiring and convicting, because as you're reading this, especially if the Spirit of God is moving on your heart, you might be asking yourself the question, am I seeking Jesus and am I worshiping him the way these wise men are who didn't really even know who he was? They had a little bit of idea of what was foretold in the prophets. We'll get into that. But certainly what we know about Jesus today is way beyond what the wise men would have known. And the way Matthew writes, it's a very compelling passage. And through it all, we see the glory of God as he reigns sovereign over these events. And as he draws some wise men from hundreds of miles away to come, Gentile wise men to come and worship the Jewish Messiah. So we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 2, in this kind of the middle of Matthew's birth narrative of the Christ child, and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you, as did the wise men who came from the east. We praise you, the one born King of the Jews, the one that scriptures proclaim is also King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. We pray that these words from Matthew would be alive as we feed on them this hour. That your holy presence would be among us, that we'd experience it, that we'd be purified, that we'd be in awe of you, that we'd be refreshed, that we'd be healed, that we'd be humbled, that we'd be exalted. And that we proclaim your greatness to those in our lives. And live in a way that gives you glory. May you anoint the word of God being taught to our kids. And may you bless us and empower us for another week and another year of worship and witness and service. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, a few main points today. The first one, wise men seek the newborn king. Verse 1, Matthew tells us that this is after Jesus was born, which he just gave an introduction to that in chapter 1, including the genealogy of Jesus, starting with Abraham and emphasizing the fact that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and David. We'll come back to that. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So he's saying, okay, after this, and just FYI, Bethlehem was about 7 miles, or is about 7 miles south of Jerusalem. It's the place where Jacob buried his wife Rachel. You can read that in Genesis 35. It's where Ruth meets Boaz. And more prominently, it's known as the town where David was born. And it's become a famous town around the world today because of Jesus, but it had significance. And Matthew is again reminding us of the kingly Davidic identity, that Jesus comes from David and he's going to reign on the royal throne as the Christ. And verse 2, the wise men say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And notice that they're looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. It's not that he's going to become the king of the Jews. He's born king of the Jews. This is who he is. So wise men are seeking the newborn king. And I'm just going to point out a few key things from this passage, and then we'll look at some application points. So just a few highlights here from these opening verses. First, this was in the days of Herod the king, as Matthew writes. Okay, it's after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Those words speak volumes to Matthew's original audience that he's writing to. And for us Christians, if we've heard about Herod, Herod the Great, there's multiple Herods in the New Testament, but this is the one who reigned a long time. And so if we know a little bit about him, those words might be powerful to us. But let me just give a little bit of background, because in the days of Herod the king is a loaded statement. New Testament scholar Don Carson tells us this about Herod. He was wealthy. He was politically gifted, intensely loyal to the Roman Empire, an excellent administrator, and clever enough to remain in the good graces of successive Roman emperors. And the Romans were wise, because one thing they would do is they would conquer people. They would appoint appoint leaders from their own people to lead them, because they know the people would be more willing to follow someone who's one of them. And Herod was a Jew, wasn't a faithful Jew. In fact, many of the Jews didn't like him because he was an evil person, and they viewed him as a, they knew he was not, should not be king. He was not part of the line of David. Carson also says that Herod's famine relief was superb. His building projects were admired even by his foes. He's the one that builds the temple that is at center stage oftentimes in the gospel, and it was a magnificent rebuilding of the temple. He also loved power, and he inflicted incredibly heavy taxes on the people and resented the fact that many Jews considered him an usurper. In his last years, he suffered an illness that compounded his paranoia, and he turned to cruelty and fits of rage and jealousy and killed close associates, including his wife and at least two of his sons. So when Matthew writes in the days of Herod the king, that's a loaded statement. This is the time period and the place where Jesus was born. And Herod would have reigned over Jerusalem and the surrounding area. So these wise men are seeking the newborn king in the days of Herod. Also, they are magi from the east. A wise man is literally magi. Verse 1, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, exactly who they are and where they came from is not certain. We're also not sure at what point they got there. It would not have been on the night. And a lot of times our nativity scenes have wise men. And as you see on ours, we have the wise men here because they're on their way. They haven't quite arrived. But I like having wise men with nativity scenes. But they wouldn't have showed up on the night that Jesus was born. It was perhaps a year or so later by the time they got there. But Bible scholar Michael Wilkins gives us some helpful information about magi, which means magician. Originally, they were a priestly caste in ancient Persia, and there's Babylonian elements that were subsequently introduced with the Magi, which included astrology, demonology, wisdom, and magic. This was part of what they might have been involved with. The Magi were usually leading figures in the religious court life of their country of origin, employing a variety of scientific, diplomatic, and religious elements in their work, which included astrology and various forms of wisdom and magic. And if the Magi came from Babylon, they would have traveled approximately 900 miles. Again, we don't know, but they came from the east, and this is a little bit about what we know of them. He goes on to say that many Jews returned to Palestine, the area of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, after their 70 years of exile, but many remained in the east, including Babylon. And that's significant because when God's people in the Old Testament days were taken captive, they still would, by God's grace at times, worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like the Babylonians and the other people who were not believers in that God would learn about this God. And so the wise men had access to some of the Jewish books, which is partially why these wise men were attentive to the fact that, oh, the star has risen, and that's a sign. Because they had been, even though they weren't Jewish, they weren't worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had exposure to that, and they were into various forms of religion. So, they are Magi from the east. Also, they saw his star. Verse 2, they when they arrive, they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose." So along with who they are and where they came from, we're also not exactly sure all that's meant by this star and what has taken place and how. Ultimately, it's the hand of God. It could have been a natural phenomenon that God had divinely orchestrated to happen at a certain point. It could have been a comet or a supernova, where like a faint star supernaturally exploding and so forth, or a conjunction of planets coming together like Jupiter coming close to Saturn and would have been viewed as a star. Scientists tell us that that took place on May 27, 7 BC, and Christ was born sometime at least by or before 4 BC, because that's when Herod died, and we know he was Christ was obviously born when Herod was still alive. Michael Wilkins says the star could have been a supernatural astral phenomenon that God used to herald Jesus' birth, which is suggested by the fact later on as we see that the star moves and so forth. Ultimately, we don't know, but God used the star in some supernatural way to declare his son has been born and to call Magi, wise men from the east. Hallelujah. Now, as he's doing that, so he's reaching them through what we would call astrology. And on the one hand, the Old Testament warned against the idolatrous use of astrology. You can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Astrologers are mocked in Scripture, in Isaiah and Daniel. But also, God uses stars to speak and reveal himself. And the problem is not the astrology itself, it's the worship that's taking place in astrology and the seeking of information outside of biblical means. But God uses his creation to reveal himself. We see that in Romans chapter 1. Numbers 24, verse 17. Scripture says, "A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And also stars and so forth will take have a role in the end times. Luke 21. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars." So it's not the science of astrology, and certainly not the created stars that were the problem for Old Testament Israel. It was the worshiping of created things through astrology. But nevertheless, here we have these wise men, these magi, from hundreds of miles away in the east, and God is revealing himself and drawing them to himself by the use of a star. Also, they came to worship him. Verse 2, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." A simple statement that's profound. These magicians, these wise men from hundreds of miles away, they've traveled to worship a baby boy. We've come to worship him. How inspiring. how convicting is the truth, the same true of us. More on that in a few minutes. Another thing worth mentioning, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled. The true Christmas story is amazing. It's good news. But it brings fear and trouble to those who don't want to bow to the reign of Jesus. And it brings a threat and so forth. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would you be troubled? The Messiah has finally arrived. What's the problem? Well, Herod wasn't one who was worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the announcement of the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah is a threat to him. He's paranoid, and he wants to stay on the throne. And he knows he's not from the rightful line of Abraham and David. He might also be concerned that, you know, they found out that the Messiah, which there's an irony here, these wise men from hundreds of miles away who are not Jews know that the Messiah has been born in Herod, and the people in Jerusalem don't. But he might also be concerned that these wise men, who might also be kings, would go back and then bring armies from the east to come and conquer the people, because maybe they would be threatened about this arrival of a new king. Regardless, Herod is troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, why would all Jerusalem be troubled? Well, probably because of Herod's reputation. They know that the Magi, the wise men coming, would arouse Herod's paranoia and induce this unstable dictator to more acts of wicked oppression. I already listed that he had his wife and at least two of his sons killed. He was very paranoid. He'd go into fits of rage. And so if Herod's upset, all Jerusalem is troubled. They may not be upset about what Herod's upset about, but if he's not happy, something bad's going to happen, and it might happen to me. Bible scholar Paul Barnett tells us this, that near his death, and racked with disease and plagued with anxiety, Herod devised a scheme to ensure an appropriate level of grief when he died, which Herod could tell was coming soon. So this just gives you a little bit more picture about Herod. Knowing of the universal hatred toward him, he ordered that respected citizens from every village should be rounded up and put in the Hippodrome in Jerusalem, and he commanded that at his death these eminent persons would be executed. There would be mourning throughout the land, if not for him, then for these men. That's how wicked and cruel he was. He knew that when he died, people would not be grieving his death, so he had it set up. He gave orders that certain amounts of people would be gathered together and put in the stadium and then killed so that people would be crying when he died. Fortunately, by the hand of God, Herod's sister, Salome, intervened and overruled his orders. Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled. Also, about this newborn king that the wise men have come to worship, his birth was foretold by the prophet. Herod hears what the wise men say. They've come to worship the Christ. And so he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people, verse 4, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Okay, so the wise men come to Jerusalem. They've seen a star, and they know, okay, he's going to be somewhere around Jerusalem because he's the king of the Jews, but we don't know where. So they arrive into Jerusalem. That's a logical place to go. And so now the wise men and Herod want to find out where's this child been born? Where's he at? So he assembles the chief priests and the scribes of the people who would have known the Old Testament scriptures, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And here he's quoting Micah chapter 5 and also lumps in a phrase from 2 Samuel 5 about Jesus being shepherd. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This has been foretold in the prophets, the coming of the Messiah, including where he would be born. And these religious leaders knew it, and they told Herod, who then tells the wise men. So, wise men seek the newborn king. Now, those highlights that I just gave will come into play in a few minutes. And with that, moving on, number two. Wise men worship the newborn king. They're seeking him so that they can worship him. So a couple thoughts here. First of all, ironically, they were sent by King Herod and led by the star, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men, okay, he's figured out where this Christ child would have been born. He summoned them secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. We find out why he wants to know what time later on, because he's got to figure out, okay, I need to have all the babies of a certain age killed to make sure I get the right one. And verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He's deceiving and using the wise men. He plans to find out where the child is and then kill him and the other babies that are about his age just to make sure we get the right one. And he thinks he's successful. And at this point, the wise men don't know they're being used or conned. And Herod's so confident that they're going to do what he says is he doesn't send any delegation of soldiers with him. He just says, okay, go worship him. Come back. Tell me where he is. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The wise men are off on their way. They're sent by Herod, an evil king who has evil plans. They're also led by the star, the hand of God working through this all. Next, verses 10 and 11, they fell down and worshipped him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Joseph is not mentioned here. He was a key figure in chapter 1. Mary is there, but she's not the one worshipped. And in fact, notice it's the child with his mother. The child is at center stage, and rightfully so, he's Jesus. Joseph and Mary are to be admired, and they're great examples for us, but the focus is on Christ, and he alone will be worshipped. And these wise men are most likely not worshiping the Christ for who he really is ultimately. They wouldn't have understood it all. But they've come, and as scholars point out, they worshipped better than they knew. They've come and they've worshipped the one born King of the Jews, who we know today as Jesus Christ, light of the world, bread of life, the resurrection and the life, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins. Hallelujah. And with that, the hand of God is upon these wise men, not only bringing them to one greater than they realized, but also in having his son given such tribute. And scholars, again, just pointing out, they worshipped better than they knew. So here, if we put the Christmas passages together, Jesus has been worshipped by angels. He's been worshipped by shepherds. He's been worshipped by wise men from the east. Hallelujah. And you can read in Psalm 72 and in Isaiah chapter 60 where some of these scriptures are being fulfilled. Psalm 72, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. In Isaiah 60, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Then verse 11, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that was a customary act of homage in those days where you approach royalty. You can see this with the Queen of Sheba, who brought gifts to King Solomon in 1 Kings 10. And with that, these gifts would have provided for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, as we read on in Matthew chapter 2, where they have to flee to Egypt because Joseph is warned that Herod's going to try to kill the baby. So they come and they fall down and worship him, giving him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. My wife and I got gifts from our kids this Christmas. I got one gift from our son and one gift from our two daughters. I'll let you guess which was what. I got a university. I meant to bring it, and I forgot because I wanted to show it. I got a University of Rochester t-shirt, and I got Cookie Monster pajama pants. And they look cool, and they're warm, and it's awesome. We didn't get gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we got some cool gifts. But these wise men have come to worship Jesus, and they've come bearing gifts to worship the one born King of the Jews. Verse 12, "Be warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way." And then when you read on Matthew chapter 2, Herod realizes he's been tricked and he's furious. And he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem, and every child that's 2 years old and younger is slaughtered. The joy of the Christmas story comes at a price, foreshadowing the ultimate price on the cross. Number 3. Be captivated by the glory of God. When we think about these truths and these historical events and the way God orchestrated all this, there's a lot to take in. I'll just mention a couple of things about God, and maybe we just be captivated by Him and His great glory as we think about these things. First, His pursuing love that's for those who are far off. In this passage, it's the wise men who are far off in multiple ways. First of all, in distance, hundreds of miles away, perhaps coming from Babylon. Also, they're Gentiles, and they're into astrology and magic and so forth. But perhaps, as some wise men did in those days, genuinely seeking truth, and God pursues them using a star and draws them to come and worship the Christ child. Our God is a God of pursuing love for those who are far off. Some of you know Michael Cooper. Michael and Lori and their family used to be part of our church. They live in Michigan. He's a missionary and a scholar. He wrote an article called God's Self-Disclosure in the Heavens, and it's about the wise men and the star. And he says, God deeply loves people and has gone to such non-canonical or extremes outside of what was in Scripture to draw people to Himself. Understanding that the Hebrew Scripture strictly forbade the use of astrology for fear that it would lead to the worship of the heavens rather than the worship of God, the New Testament puts the heavens in perspective. God reveals Himself in the heavens. This is not unique to astrology, but also in philosophy. St. Paul, for example, sees God's self-revelation in the Stoic philosophy, Acts chapter 17. Perhaps you've seen that where Paul quotes, "In Him we live and move and have our being," quoting from a philosophy of that day. Finally, the astrology seen in the New Testament points to Jesus as a historical figure who was in Bethlehem and who was recognized as King of Judea by those who represented a religious expression different from Judaism and later emerged as Christianity, this newfound faith that had roots from of old. But basically, what he's saying here is God used a means to reach the wise men in which they would understand. And He drew them to Himself, and they were far off. He's a God of pursuing love. If you're a Christian, you've experienced His pursuing love. It might have been you were raised in a Christian home, and God used that to draw you to Himself. Some of us weren't raised in a Christian home. Some of us might have went down a very wild or wicked or self-centered or idolatrous path before we came to know Christ. Maybe we were lost in money or lost in our careers or lost in drugs or alcohol. But the pursuing love of God drew us to Himself. And if you're not a believer, maybe you've sensed the Spirit of God pulling you to Himself, leading you to His Son as He did the wise men. And so forth. And we have God doing this, it's in a different way, but similar. We are a country largely of immigrants. Probably most of all of us have come here, either through immigrants or through slavery. But with the refugees and so forth coming into this nation, some of whom coming from a background in which they wouldn't hear the gospel, and God sovereignly using that to draw people to Himself, He's a God of pursuing love for those who are far off. Hallelujah. Also, His sovereign reign over an evil world. For the Jews living in the days when Herod was king, that was a frightening thing. He could act like an evil monster. So when Herod was troubled, so was all Jerusalem. But God reigned over that. And it's easy for us to see the sovereign hand of God. Oh, yes, of course he reigns over Herod when we're so far removed from it and when our life's not on the line. But we read a passage like this and we're reminded that the evil and the danger that we face today in our lives, God reigns sovereign over that. And Paul's words in Romans 8 are true, that he works all things for the good of those who love him. Hallelujah. We also see his unending faithfulness to his people. Matthew chapter 1, in that long list of genealogies, many of those are kings and so forth. And then finally we arrive on Jesus. And there's so much in that that's for Jews in those days, as they would have seen. Reading a lot of those names, they would have realized, wow, these are kings who really messed up and were sinful. And finally we get to Jesus. God is faithful to his people in spite of their own unfaithfulness. His promise has come true. The Messiah has shown up on the scene. And even though the world and even some of his own people are rejecting the Messiah, God's plans are going to go forth. And that's the last thing that I want to say with that. His unfolding plan to save sinners and glorify himself. As we read through this in this birth narrative of the Christ child and the wise men coming from the east, we're just reminded our God is a God who has a plan. Part of what this book is a record of the unfolding plan of God to save people and through it all to glorify himself. And what he does and the way he does it, may we be captivated by the glory behind it all. And in the book of Matthew, which we're in for today, it begins with a focus on the Hebrew Jewish people. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and David and the Virgin Mary, who was a Jew. Chapter 1. Chapter 28, Matthew ends with a focus on all the nations, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So you've got a beginning focus on the Hebrew Jewish people connecting Jesus to the Old Testament. Matthew ends with the Great Commission, go to all the nations. God's unfolding plan, hallelujah. So let me conclude with two questions. Number one, are we seeking Christ the King like the wise men from the east? You read this passage, you realize the wise men wouldn't have known much compared to what we know today. Had they studied the Old Testament scriptures and the Jewish books in those days, and they might have had access to that, they knew at least some things. They would have understood, okay, there's a Messiah coming. There's an anointed one coming who is going to lead and deliver Israel. And perhaps thinking, okay, this baby will grow up and deliver them from the Roman Empire. We don't know all what they were thinking. But regardless, they worshipped the Christ child, the newborn king. And to do it, they came seeking him. Are we seeking Christ, the king, like the wise men? You read this passage and we're just... just stop and pause. Am I seeking Jesus? May we be motivated. May we be inspired. Hallelujah. And the other question, are we worshiping Christ the King or are we troubled by his reign? What a stark contrast here with the wise men. They come from a long distance. They're pagan Gentiles. They're not Hebrew Jewish people. They're wise men, probably into magic and astrology, and they come to worship the Christ child. In stark contrast to the king of Israel at that time, Herod, and many of the Jews and many of the religious leaders, who are troubled by what's taking place. Herod is threatened. He's troubled. In our own lives, are we worshiping Christ or are we troubled by his reign? When we put our faith in Jesus, part of what that includes is we recognize we need a Savior to save us from our sins, but also we're saying, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the fellowship of the church, I'll now follow you as Lord of my life. And a part of that is I want to worship you, Jesus. And I realize that being a Christian is, it includes moral behavior, it includes acts of justice, includes all these different things, but ultimately it's your king. You reign over my life. And among many other things, I'm called to worship you. May the simplicity And yet the purity and the beauty of what the wise men did be true in our lives. May we worship the King. May we seek Him. May we be like the wise men. Hallelujah. Let's pray.